Because we can be what the video described. Show up in a building. I was one of them. I spent the first 18 years of my life thinking I was a Christian because I went to church and believed that Jesus was real. And only once I actually got saved, as God snatched me on my way to hell, interrupted me, only then did I realize that I had nothing before, that I had no salvation, that I was not a Christian. Now, the problem with being spiritually blind is that you don't know it. You're blind. You can't see it. And when someone asks you about it, you don't even know what they're talking about. Jesus is going to talk to some spiritually blind people today, but first, before we get there, he flexes another miracle. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark 8. He's going to feed 4,000 people today. And you might be thinking, wait, didn't he already do this? Right? Didn't he already feed 5,000? Yes. Is this just a duplicate story by mistake that they accidentally recorded twice? Why is this even in here? And then if this is the second time he does it, wasn't once enough? These are questions that me and Trent ask. Well, Mark chapter 8, we're going to read the first three verses here. About this time, another large crowd had gathered, and the people ran out of food again. Jesus called his disciples and told them, "I feel sorry for these people. They've been here with me for 3 days, and they have nothing left to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will faint along the way, for some of them have come a long distance." Verse 2, Jesus says, "I feel compassion. I feel sorry for them." This is the only time he says this. There are other spots where it says that they observed that Jesus had compassion, but this is the only time, first person, that Jesus says, "I feel this way for these people. In my guts," not that you need to know the Greek word, but it's splanknizomai. They just sound like my innards. "I feel this. I care for them." He says it in the first person. He has to do it intentionally. They've come 3 days with me. 3 days, they've come a long ways. This feeding is different from feeding the 5,000, because when he fed the 5,000, he was feeding Israelites, Jews. He was feeding his own people, caring for people who claim Yahweh was their God. This feeding of the 4,000 is different. It's in the Decapolis, just means 10 cities. You know the word deca? Decade, polis, city, Minneapolis, Cineapolis, 10 cities. This is a non-Jewish region, non-Israelite. They're far away. These are foreigners. So what he's doing here is he is deliberately teaching the disciples that he came for all people, not just his own. He came for all people. The last time in chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, he fed 5,000. It was right in the nation of Israel. There was 260 surrounding villages. And the disciples said, if we went and bought food, we wouldn't have enough money. That was their issue then. This time, they say, we are in a desolate place. We're out in the wilderness. The 10 cities were spread out. There were miles and miles and miles between them. You were hungry after 3 days, you weren't making it. And Jesus has compassion on them for something as simple as hunger. And they are Gentiles. Let's keep reading. Verse 4, his disciples replied, "How are we supposed to find enough food to feed them out here in the wilderness?" And Jesus asked, "Well, how much bread do you have?" 7 loaves, they replied. So Jesus told all the people to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves, thanked God for them, broke them into pieces, gave them to the disciples, sounds familiar, who distributed the bread to the crowd. A few small fish were found too, so Jesus also blessed these and told the disciples to distribute them. It's just so downplayed. They ate as much as they wanted. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 large baskets of leftover food. There were about 4,000 men in the crowd that day, and Jesus sent them home after they had eaten. Immediately after this, he got into the boat with the disciples, crossed over to the region of Dalmathuna. Now get this. Jesus makes food out of nothing, okay? Only the creator of the universe can do that. He's not mixing ingredients to make bread. He's making ingredients. Only God can make bread from grain that was never planted and fish out of fish that never swam. He creates out of nothing. He is displaying, I am the Lord. Only God can do that. He's displaying to his disciples that God meets the needs of the Jews just like he meets the needs of the Gentiles.
Hello.
Hello is right. Amen. Just so you guys know, parents, your kids are never a distraction. I mean that. If we do not have time for kids and allowing them to say things, just not to call you out. Kids are never the problem. Never mind. I wasn't going to say you. It's the grumpy people that are like, who said that? Okay, well, as I was reading this text this week, this is what I became fascinated with. God provides for everyone. Now, just pause with me here. In the 1970s, some of you farmers remember this, they thought we were going to run out of food. Any farmer remember that? Oh, no, we have too many people on the planet. We must control the population. We're not going to be able to feed them. And I want you to be amazed at God's ability to provide. Just geek out with me for a second. When you say population control, that sounds like something the devil would say. God says, be fruitful and multiply. Have kids. And the devil says, save the trees but kill the children. So consider this. Consider how God sustains the world. There is 8 billion people on the planet. You don't have a category for that. Just to put it in perspective, 1 million seconds is 11 days. 1 million seconds is 11 days. Anybody want to take a guess at how long 1 billion seconds is? You guys don't do enough social media. 32 years. 1 million seconds is 11 days. 1 billion seconds is 32 years. We have 8 billion people on the planet. And he's sustaining and providing them all. Another mind-blowing fact. Why does he do this? Because God runs the world, not us. This is going to marvel at this. Marvel at this. We have never, never run out of a single resource. I bet you didn't know that. You were never taught that. You were taught you're the problem. Stop breathing. We have never, look this up, prove me wrong, run out of a single resource, renewable or non-renewable. Like, you used all the salt. No, we didn't. You used up what? We cannot list a single thing that we used it up. And this is going to blow your minds too. Computers, microprocessors use rare earth metals, okay? Rare earth metals. Let me give you some. Gallium, germanium, palladium, okay? Rare earth metals. Rare. We have made 200 billion microprocessors. And we didn't use up all the germanium. Just want you to marvel for a second. This is God's world. He's not scratching his head going, no, how am I going to feed all these people? There's 4,000 of them? Marvel at this. This is his ability to say, I feel compassion. Last observation before we move on. The feeding the 5,000. When he fed the 5,000 in chapter 6, he picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. And when he feeds his 4,000, they picked up 7 baskets. And our immediate mind goes, 12 is more than 7. No. When he picked up the 12 baskets of leftovers, they were it was the word used for a lunch pail, like a Lunchable, a personal-sized lunch, one for each of the 12 disciples. Be amazed at the calculations that God can feed 5,000 men plus their families, the precision, the calculation to feed them and have exactly enough to give one lunch to each apostle. I'm not making this up. You should read it yourself. And then this time, he gave 7 large baskets. More food. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. Verse 8 says, 7 large baskets. Think clothes hamper. Think big basket. And you know what I know about this is that it is the same word used when they lowered Paul out of a window in Damascus. So this is a large enough basket to fit a full-grown man in and lower him out a window. And Jesus had 7 large baskets of leftovers. So not only did he feed these people that had 3-day rationed their food, they were a very hungry crowd. He gave them hampers full of leftovers. Like, I don't know, Jesus isn't a figure in history to me. He's real. And I would be willing to bet that if you had 1,000 lifetimes to search for somebody better than Jesus Christ, you would never find a single one to compare. Oh no, I'm crying. I love kids.
The second thing.
As knockout awesome as this Jesus is, most people never see him that way. They're just blind. They're spiritually blind. And so this is the next part of this verse 11. Mark 8, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived, they came and started to argue with him. Never a good idea. They were going to test him. They demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. When he heard this, he sighed deeply in his spirit. Why do these people keep demanding a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth. I will not give this generation a sign. Look at this. He got back into the boat and left. We wouldn't have wrote the story that way. He crossed to the other side of the sea. He just leaves. Matthew, the book of Matthew, adds in here what Mark leaves out because Mark is in such a hurry to tell the story of Jesus. He leaves out parts. And Matthew adds that Jesus said to them, you guys know how to look at the weather and know what's coming. You can see the signs in the sky, but you can't see the Messiah right in front of you. He says this is all in Matthew. I'm not going to read it to you, but it says, you will say red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow. And if you see a red sky in the morning, it means foul weather all day. Have you guys heard the red skies at night means sailors delight? Red skies in the mornings means sailors take warning. You guys can see that. You know that. I think of that when I see red skies. But you can't see the Messiah standing right in your midst. So I have to ask you, do you see it? Are you spiritually blind? Do you see Jesus as phenomenal, or are you still waiting him to prove another miracle to you? The thing about spiritual deadness is there is nothing I can do or say to you to help you see it. It takes the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to overcome your spiritual blindness. We humans are described in the Bible as hard-hearted, darkened in our understanding, ignorant of mind, okay? Hopelessly confused, Ephesians 4, wanderers and closed minds. That's not describing other people. That's describing us. Until God does the most amazing thing. He makes us see. He opens our eyes. He takes out our heart of stone, puts in a heart of flesh, and you finally see it. You finally feel it. And for the first time in your life, Jesus becomes beautiful to you. That's what it means to be a Christian. Not these Pharisees. I want to close with two scriptures, 2 Corinthians 4. If our gospel, that's what the good news is, it means good news gospel, that's gospel. If our gospel we preach is hidden, people can't see it, it's only from people who are perishing. Satan, the god of this world, lowercase g, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the gospel. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. 2 Corinthians 3, but the people's minds were hardened, and to this very day, when the old covenant is read, that's scripture, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot see the truth. Even you can read the Bible and not see it. And this veil can only be removed by believing in Christ. Not a game. Yes, even today when Moses' writings are read, their hearts are covered with the veil and they do not understand. But, whenever someone turns to the Lord, what happens? The veil is lifted and you can see it. You can't be any more clear. I asked the youth this last week, what does the gospel cost you to become a Christian? And the answer is, it costs you your life. If you are unwilling to give up your life, you don't have salvation. If you're still hanging on to whatever this world has to offer, you don't see Christ. Jim Elliot, missionary who died in the 50s, he said, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let me say that again. He is no fool. You're not an idiot to trade in this life that you can't keep to gain what you cannot lose, which is your relationship with Jesus. It's worth the trade, I promise you. Let's pray. God, I pray that your Spirit would do something amazing for your name. Not just because we want it, we want to see it, not for those reasons, but to make your Son shine. I pray that whatever we do as a people here would bring honor to him. And that when we work, it would be working to help people see Jesus for who he truly is. May our own hearts overflow. Give us faith that was like Jackie's. And then help us who are still left to stay strong. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.